Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place is from the book of Judges, chapter 19, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 21, and then also from the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 4, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the outlines in your bulletins today, and you can follow along there if you desire. Judges chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. This is the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet them. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day, they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Be pleased to spend the night, and let your heart be merry." And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. And on the fifth day, he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines." So they ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to a close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry, and tomorrow you shall arise early in the morning for your journey and go home." But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were in Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners, who does not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And he said to his young man, "Come, and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or at Ramah." So they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field that evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning at Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to the house of the Lord. But no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed. And they washed their feet and ate and drank. And then from Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. for the former things have passed away. That's the reading of God's word today from Judges 19 and Revelation chapter 21. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, throughout this sermon series on the book of Judges, we have pointed out time and time again how the book of Judges describes a downward spiral of sin for the Old Testament people of God. At the beginning of the book, the people are fighting the Canaanites and driving them out of the promised land that God had given them and God had commanded them to do. But then, because they have failed to drive them out and coexisted with them in the land, they soon begin to act and to live like the Canaanites around them. And so, by the time we come to the end of the book of Judges, God's people now are fighting each other. And so in these last five chapters of the book of Judges, chapters 17 through 21, God does not raise up a judge like Othniel or Gideon or Samson to deliver them anymore. But instead, we are reminded four different times what major problem there is during the time of the judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. At the top of your outline this morning, that phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel, I laid it out there four different times where it shows you in these concluding chapters of the book of Judges. It's found in chapter 17, verse 6. It's repeated in chapter 18, verse 1, and chapter 19, verse 1, and then the last verse of the book, in those days there was no king in Israel. And what does the end of the book tell us that this problem has led to? We see it again in chapter 17, verse 6, in that second phrase. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. At the top of your outlines, we show how that verse is repeated exactly in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, the Lord God is their king. And God had promised them in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that someday he would raise up an earthly king to lead them in love of God, in obedience to his law, and to hold the people accountable to God and his law. But during the time of Judges, there was no king. And so instead of living their lives vertically before God's face, they were living their lives horizontally, doing what was right in their own eyes. And what was the result without a king? It's found in the second phrase of chapter 17, verse 6. It's found in the second phrase of the last verse of the book. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they don't do or seek to know what's right in God's eyes, but they do what's right in their own eyes. And those are the bookends to the conclusion of the book. And then, as I put on your outlines, sandwiched in the middle of that verse in chapter 17 and that verse in chapter 21, the last verse of the book, we see that phrase repeated two other times. At the beginning of chapter 18 and 19, you can see on your outlines the phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel. But then followed this time by a different phrase. Instead of saying everyone did what was right in their own eyes, what follows is an example of how the people did what was right in their own eyes. And each chapter goes on to tell us what doing right in their own eyes led to. Chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and the days of the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance. The tribe of Dan, instead of looking to God and receiving the inheritance of the land that God had given them, they sought their own inheritance. And by the end of the chapter, they're moving to a place outside the land. And now at the beginning of chapter 19, that phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel, is repeated again, followed by another example of someone doing what was right in their own eyes. A certain Levite took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And the chapter will go on to show that when the Levite did that, it led to one of the most horrible events that you can ever read about in the Bible. Because that's what happens to a nation of people when they do not live their lives vertically before God. Instead, by doing what is right in their own eyes, you see the result. You may have noticed that God's name, as I read through those verses this morning, is not mentioned in the chapter. All through the chapter, there are no personal names of characters given. To have a name shows importance and significance. But the Levite has no name. We're told he is a certain Levite, verse 1. His concubine is mentioned in verse 1. She doesn't have a name. The father-in-law has no name. The servant has no name. The old man at the end has no name. The only names given in the chapter are the places in Israel where it is. And so at this time in Israelite history, when the people are nameless in this chapter at the end of the book of Judges, it indicates something about the character of the culture of the nation at the time. It indicates the dehumanization of the individual. The individual person who has been created in the image of God to serve him now counts for nothing. He's become an object and treated that way. And those who are the weakest in a society like that, like a female concubine, whose status is less than a wife, suffers the most. In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that seem like the world we live in today? Now, God has promised his people in Deuteronomy 17 that someday he was going to send a king to lead them in love of him, in faithfulness to him and his word, and to hold them accountable to it. And yet, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13, God also instructed the Levites to be a part of that work before him. The tribe of Levi, you know, was dedicated to God, did not have a portion of the promised land allotted to them. They were to be scattered throughout the various tribes of Israel. Some of them were ordained as priests and served at the tabernacle, making burnt offerings and sacrifices there before God. But there were other Levites, not ordained for that service at the tabernacle, who were living throughout the land and given the responsibility of teaching the law of God to the people. But now, what do we read about here at the end of verse 1? A certain Levite took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. What was a concubine? And was he supposed to do that? Now, we know from the very first chapter of the Bible that God created Adam and Eve, male and female, and they were to be one flesh. That was the institution of marriage. From the very beginning, God created the institution of marriage that was supposed to be between one man and one woman, and they were supposed to be one flesh. And yet we see later in the book of Genesis, first with Abraham, and later with Jacob, and even the other patriarchs, they had concubines to assist them in bearing offspring. Later, King David would have concubines, and his son Absalom slept with one of those concubines, sinning against him and against God. King Solomon had concubines. But just because they had concubines doesn't mean it was right for them to have them. And every time it seems in Scripture where someone has a concubine, it always ends up going bad. We even see this in chapter 9 of the book of Judges, when the judge Gideon had a concubine, and it led to a son of his concubine, Abimelech, killing the rest of his 70 sons and trying to make himself the first king of Israel. Well, now here at the beginning of chapter 19, we're told that there was a certain Levite who was tasked by God to instruct the people according to the law of God and minister at the tabernacle, he has a concubine. And so that means he had a wife, but he also had a lesser wife, a concubine that would provide for and he would take care of so that she could provide more offspring for him. And that she, by way of sons, would bear for him, could then receive a portion of his inheritance and be provided for. And so, as a lesser wife, concubines were not always treated by their husbands like a companion or a partner in marriage, but oftentimes they were treated more like a piece of property. Because like we see with Abraham and Sarah, the wife would sometimes make sure the husband would never prioritize the concubine over her. And so how do we know for sure that this is corruption of the Levites and that this certain Levite was not supposed to do this? Again, as you look at the overall structure and the geography of the concluding chapters of the book of Judges, you see a connection. Again, that verse, Judges 17, verse 5, in those days there was no king in Israel. That's found in Judges 17, 5. But that's not the only similarity. In Judges 17, there is a Levite who is a sojourner at Bethlehem, and he travels to the hill country of Ephraim, where Micah hires him or ordains him as his own personal priest. That chapter shows how the Levitical priesthood had become corrupted. But now at the end of chapter 19, verse 1, what do we read? A certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. You see, both men are Levites, but it's not only that. At the end of verse 1 of chapter 19, we're told that this Levite in chapter 19 goes the opposite way of the Levite that Micah hired in chapter 17. Micah's Levite went from Bethlehem in Judah to the hill country of Ephraim. This certain Levite in chapter 19, verse 1, goes from the hill country of Ephraim to take to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. You see the connection that it's showing. There was a corrupt Levite in chapter 17. There's a corrupt Levite in chapter 19. This certain Levite goes to Bethlehem to take a concubine, something he was not supposed to be doing. In other words, what happens to the Levite in chapter 17 helps us understand the Levite in chapter 19. These Levites were supposed to hold the people according to God's law and God's word. But even they are doing what's right in their own eyes. This Levite has taken him for himself a concubine in addition to his wife. He's taken a concubine as a lesser wife. Well, what does this concubine do? In verse 2, we're told that this concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there for some 4 months. Now, what does it mean that she was unfaithful to him? The Old Testament, originally written in Hebrew, and the Greek translation of the Old Testament on this verse, the Septuagint, actually translates it to say that the concubine was angry with him and he left. But nearly all English translations of the Bible translate it the same way as the English Standard Version you're looking at this morning. It means that she was unfaithful to him with another man. The New American Standard Version puts it this way: she played the harlot against him. What led her to do this? Was this Levite not nice to her and didn't treat her well? Did this Levite's wife not treat her well? The text doesn't tell us those things. But after being unfaithful, we read that she went away to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there for 4 months. Why does the text tell us and give us the detail that she was there for 4 months? Again, the text does not say for sure, but many commentators speculate that the Levite waited for 4 months to see if she was pregnant with the other man's child before he came for her. And then we read about what took place when he came for her first at her father's house. Verse 3, then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. Now notice, he's called her husband, even with her status as a concubine. He arose, he went after her, he went to speak kindly to her and bring her back to his home. He even showed her kindness by bringing along a servant and a couple of donkeys, one for her to ride. And so she welcomes him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came to meet him with joy. He doesn't seem to be that upset that the Levite has somehow treated his daughter poorly. Verse 4, and his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay and remained with him for 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. 3 days should have made the reconciliation complete. The Levite wants her back, even though she was unfaithful. But in verse 5, we read that on the fourth day, they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go. So the two of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, be pleased to spend the night and let your heart be merry. And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. What's going on here? He's been there now for 4 days. The son-in-law is trying to leave, but the father-in-law is pressing him to stay, showing him overwhelming, it seems, hospitality. Is there a connection with the Levite in chapter 19 where Micah wants him to stay because he liked having a Levite at his house? And Micah doesn't want that Levite to leave. Maybe the father-in-law doesn't want this Levite to leave. Maybe he doesn't want him to go back to his first wife. The text doesn't say. But notice how the father-in-law and son-in-law spend all their time together talking. But the concubine, wife, is not mentioned at all. We don't read anywhere where he does what it said in verse 3, speak kindly to her. It's all between the father-in-law and the son-in-law. She doesn't seem to be that important. Verse 8, on the fifth day, he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines. So they ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, behold now, the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to a close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall arise early in the morning for your journey and go home. Yet the Levite, not wanting to go through another round of waking up early in the morning to leave and then being persuaded by his father-in-law to stay and eat and drink and be merry, we're told in verse 10 that the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. Now, why does it say in verse 10, Jebus, and then add with parentheses that it's Jerusalem? For that, you have to go all the way back to chapter 1. And I put those verses under letter C2 on your outlines this morning, what chapter 1 told us. In Judges chapter 1, verse 8, we read that the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. In other words, at the beginning of the book, the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem. They captured it, they struck it, they put it to the sword and to fire. They did what they were supposed to do. But the future city of Jerusalem was right on the border of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. And so later in that same chapter, Judges 1 verse 21, what do we read? But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The Benjaminites did not do what they were supposed to do, drive out the Jebusites. And so at this point in Israelite history, at the end of the book of Judges, it was not the city of Jerusalem. That's why verse 11 reads, that when they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night there." But do you see what happened? Because of the day for delay of the concubine's father and having to leave on the fifth day, they didn't have enough time to make it back to the hill country of Ephraim. They needed a place to stay. And when the servant speaks to his master, he highlights what's wrong. "Come, let us now turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And he said to his young man, "Come and let us draw near to one of the places and spend the night at Gibeah at Ramah." Do you see what this Levite has come to recognize? The city of Jebus, the future city of Jerusalem, is still a Canaanite city. It is a city of foreigners, he says. They do not belong to the people of Israel. Years before the tribe of Judah had put the city to the sword, it would not be safe for them to stay there. So he tells his servant, "Let's go to Israelite territory. Let's go to a city that belongs to the people of Israel, to the tribe of Benjamin at Gibeah or at Ramah." Verse 14. So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them at Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And so here they are arriving in Israelite territory and in an Israelite city that belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. And verse 15 tells us that they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. What is the matter with the people in the city of Gibeah, the tribe of Benjamin? Don't they know what God said in his law about hospitality? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, the Lord said, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty and the awesome God, who is not partial or takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." The Lord God in his law puts the sojourner in the category of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, the verse says, giving him food and clothing. He instructs his people that they too should love the sojourner as they were once sojourners who came out of Egypt. But here are a Levite and his concubine and a servant in an Israelite city in the tribe of Benjamin, and nobody takes them in. Why didn't anybody take them in? Was it because he was a Levite? Remember, the Levites served the Lord at the tabernacle, but many others were scattered throughout the land. They taught the law of God to the people because there was no king to lead them. It was the Levites. Did no citizen of Gibeah want this Levite in their house because they were not living in a way which was right and pleasing to the Lord? And the Levite might see that. Based on what happens at the end of the chapter, it sure seems that could be the case. They have come to an Israelite city for refuge, but they are in danger. Verse 16. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field that evening. This is not the younger generation. It's significant that he mentions him as an old man. He's an old man who would remember how things were before, who would remember how things were normally done by way of hospitality. But not only that, the end of the verse tells us something more. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. You see, this old man is from the hill country of Ephraim, the same tribe, the same place that this Levite was from. He is sojourning, it says, at Gibeah in the tribe of Benjamin. And it highlights the fact that the men of the place where they were Benjaminites. Verse 17, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to the house of the Lord, but no one has taken me into his house." Do you see how he is describing where he is going? He has come from Bethlehem in Judah. He's going to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is the Lord's tabernacle at Shiloh, described in the last verse of chapter 18. That means he serves at the tabernacle of the Lord. The house of the Lord, he calls it. And no one in this Israelite city is taking someone who works at the house of the Lord or who serves at the house of the Lord into his house. He goes on to say in verse 19, "We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant, and the young man with the servants. There is no lack of anything." In other words, we don't need a meal. We don't need anything. We just need a place to stay. And the old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed. And they washed their feet, and they ate and drank. There was no hospitality from the Benjaminites in Gibeah, but the old man from Ephraim took them all in. He said he would care for all their wants. He brought them into his house. He fed their donkeys. He washed their feet, and they ate and drank. What was the matter with the tribe of Benjamin, the people of Gibeah, that they left this Levite sitting in the city square? No one takes them in. Why did the old man warn them, "Do not spend the night in the square"? What does he know about the citizens of the city of Gibeah from the tribe of Benjamin, about how they live their lives and how they do what is right in their own eyes? We'll find out more in next week's sermon. This old man from Gibeah looks like a good guy. As an Ephraimite, he took them in from the city square. But how good of a protector will he be for the Levite and his concubine? We'll find out more in our sermon next week. But as I said at the beginning of our sermon today, the overall problem in the book of Judges that's stated four times in the five concluding chapters is that in those days there was no king in Israel. And that problem and what is lacking in Israel is showing up so clearly in our text today. The original audience of the book of Judges is a people that lived during the time when Saul was king and David had been anointed king. They're trying to sort out who is the one who should be king. The first king that God gave them was King Saul, a Benjaminite from the city of Gibeah. He was the first king of Israel, but God rejected him as king because he did not follow the word of the Lord. He would not give God's people rest from their enemies. And so, even during the time of Saul, God raised up a shepherd boy from the tribe of Judah who came from Bethlehem, who would be a man after God's own heart. And later, he was anointed by Samuel. God made him king, and he would conquer the city that the Levite and his concubine and his servant had to pass by. The former city of Jebus would become his capital city, the city of Jerusalem. For the Old Testament nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem was David, their king's, capital city. It would contain the palace. It would be the place where he would dwell with God's king and God's people, dwelling with them in the land. Later, his son Solomon would have the temple built in the city so that the sacrifices could be offered there and that a holy God could dwell with his people. For the Levite and his concubine, there is no king in Israel. They have to pass by the future city of Jerusalem. They're left in another Israelite city, in the city square, and in danger. But this text is not just a shadow of the promised fellowship for the king of the Old Testament people of God. But do you see what's more in this Old Testament text and what it foreshadows for you? Like in the time of the judges, we live in a society and a world that has a horizontal focus. Everyone, it seems, does what is right in their own eyes, with the result that all around us we see the dehumanization of the individual. The individual person who has been created in the image of God to serve him is no longer valued as someone created in the image of God. And now counts for nothing, has been objectified and often treated that way. And those who are the weakest in society, like a female concubine who's a second-class wife in the Old Testament, those weakest in society whose status is less suffer the most. We hear all the time in other countries, but even more and more in our own country, about those who identify with the Lord and his word and how they are treated. They're not safe sometimes in the city square. But congregation of our Lord Jesus, take heart, because you live in a day and a time in which a greater king than David has come. God has now sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, down to this earth. And he came to earth to die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people once for all. By his death and resurrection, he has fulfilled all the sacrifices that were made at the tabernacle and later at the temple in Jerusalem. By way of his resurrection, he has conquered sin and death, and he has now ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, where he now serves as forever high priest and king in a heavenly city in Jerusalem. On the back of your outlines this morning, I've put the description of this place from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Where Jesus now dwells. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former order of things has passed away." You are a sojourner in a world in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes. But you have a king, and by way of his death and resurrection, he has established a heavenly city of Jerusalem for you to find refuge in him. He doesn't leave you out of the city square, but like the old man from Ephraim and even more, he takes in the sojourner and he says, "Peace be with you. I will care for all your wants. Don't spend the night in the city square." And how do you get to that place? Remember how the old man in verse 21 had them wash their feet when they entered his home before they ate and drank. The washing of feet was a symbolization of fellowship. You'd entered fellowship with them. You'd entered into their home and you ate and drank as part of a meal. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, tells us that before Jesus' disciples celebrated the Passover together, before they had bread and wine, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, symbolizing that they had entered into fellowship with him. And then he goes on in John chapter 14 to answer his disciples' questions. He said to them in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I may be, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going?" Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In a world and society that seems to only do what's right in your own eyes, you don't have to pass the city of the heavenly Jerusalem by. He will not leave you out on the street in the open square. But if you know the King that God has sent and has already come, and that by way of his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has brought you into his fellowship, you have now entered an eternal place of hospitality with him that belongs to you. Do you know this King? Do you know the way that he provided? Enter in, for the heavenly Jerusalem is now, but also forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this text which drives us unto you. For Lord, we see the work of our Savior. We see the city that he has conquered and established, a city which is not of this earth, but a city which is of eternity and forevermore. And Father, we're thankful for the salvation work of our Savior who has brought us there. For Lord, in his coming to earth, he has died on the cross and has risen again so that we can enter into fellowship with you, with our sins forgiven and washed away and given new life. Father, we pray that as your people, in a world by which all around us people do what is right in their own eyes, Lord, that we may identify with that heavenly salvation, that heavenly place that you have given us, that in Christ Jesus we may find the fellowship with you and the peace that is evermore. And Lord, you may uplift and rejoice our hearts each day that we live for him. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.